My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace.
Today we continue our sermon series, Set Free, What the Bible Says About Grace. We learned in week one there are two ways to be made right with God, and you can choose either by law or by grace. Under the way of law, we learned that if you keep the commandments, you can escape the penalty. And if you break the commandments, you will suffer the penalty. But God's grace is different. The way of grace says if you keep the commandments and try to do it yourself, you're going to suffer the penalty because none of us can. But if you break the commandments, you can escape the penalty when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And so we talked about in week one, that's God's grace. It's not fair, but we have no hope of getting to heaven without it. Last week we talked about sin bringing double trouble. It brings a legal problem and it brings a spiritual health problem. And we talked about God has a cure for this double trouble through the grace of justification. Justification takes care of our legal problem, and the regeneration and sanctification takes care of our spiritual health problem. And that brings us to our message today, and I want you to think back, and people didn't understand much about the world and how it was created apart from the revelation of God. And for many years, people thought the earth was flat, and they thought, what could be holding it up? And there were theories about these huge elephants because they were the biggest animals and they must be holding the earth up. And what could be holding the elephants? And they thought this ginormous sea turtle. But that's what people thought. And that's why Columbus faced such opposition when he wanted to sail around the world, because people didn't want him to sail his ship off the edge of the earth. In fact, many people thought for generations that the whole universe revolved around the earth. And it wasn't until Nicholas Copernicus learned to use his telescope in such a way that he learned that actually the earth is a planet in a solar system that revolves around the sun, and that our sun is part of a galaxy and our galaxy is part of a universe. And he changed the way we thought about the stars. And this was called a Copernican revolution. He went from an understanding where we are geocentric, or everything centered around the earth, to a heliocentric mindset where the earth revolves around the sun. Now, I'm going to come back to this idea of a Copernican revolution in a moment, but I want to change the discussion a little bit to the way people relate to God. We know that in the Jewish culture, the Hebrews were bound to the Ten Commandments, and if they wanted to be right with God, they had to obey the Ten Commandments, and if they couldn't do it, they had to go through this sacrificial system to get right with God. But in other parts of the world, there came this belief of Hinduism, in which there were many gods, but the primary thing that we still hear sometimes in our culture today is this idea of karma. Whatever you do is going to come back to you. In this idea of reincarnation, that if you live a good life, you're going to be recycled, and when you come back, you'll get a better life. But if you didn't live well, you'll get a worse life. And then also in that part of the world came Buddhism, and the Buddhists had a noble path of 8 steps that involve wisdom, ethical conduct, and mental development. And if you worked your way through these 8 steps, you could actually attain enlightenment. And then in around 600 AD, we know of another world religion called Islam that hit the scene, and it had 5 pillars upon which it was built. One was acknowledging Allah was the only God and Muhammad was his prophet. They had to pray 5 times a day. They had to fast, and they had to give alms to poor people, and they had to do a Hajj, where once in their lifetime go to the holy city of Mecca. And there were all of these things these religions said you had to do to be made right with God. 300 years after Jesus was here, the Roman Catholic Church came to be, and it reinstated a priesthood, and again, all of these commands of things that you have to do to be made right with God. But in the 1500s, there was a young man who had become a Catholic priest. We know him as Martin Luther. And he'd studied to be a lawyer, but he had this encounter when he was traveling from one city to the other where he got caught in a severe thunderstorm and lightning was bursting all around him. And he said, God, if you'll only save my life, I'll become a priest. And God saved his life, and so he did. And Luther gained access to the scriptures, which were not yet available in the language of the people. And as he studied scripture, he came to an understanding that the things that he was being told to teach and to preach to people weren't what the Word of God said. And one of the books that really changed his thinking was the book of Romans. There was something about Paul's writing to the Roman church that changed his life. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 903. And I want you to look at the opening chapter here and see what captivated Luther. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1, going through 17. Paul is writing and he says, "This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him and bring glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called belong to Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Let me first say that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. And God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his Son. One of the things I always pray is for the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith. But I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but it was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to educated and uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome, too, to preach the good news. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight, and this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And this blew Luther away, because as he was cloistered away preparing for the priesthood, he became so aware of his sin and his guilt, and he tried to get rid of it, and he tried to do all the confessions that he could, and the prayers that he could, the Our Fathers and the Hail Marys, and nothing seemed to be able to take away the guilt that he felt. And when he read this passage in Romans chapter 1, he did something that most priests didn't do. He wrote in his Bible. He wrote that we are saved by faith alone. See, he had a Copernican shift He thought religion was all about what he could do to make himself right with God. And so he tried to follow all of the teachings of the Catholic Church so that he could be made right with God, which is kind of like what the people of the Islam faith tried to do, and the people of the Buddhist faith, and the Hindu faith, and even the Jews. Everybody had this idea, it's all about me and what I do in order to get good enough to be right with God. And Luther had this epiphany that it's not about me. It's not an egocentric faith, it's a theocentric faith. It's not about me, it's about God, and it's about what He's done. Now, as he read the Scriptures, he's learned what you and I have learned, that the Scriptures clearly teach that God is holy, but we also see that God is love. And this creates a tension when we as His people sin. Sin brings attention to these aspects of God's nature. His holiness actually becomes wrath, and we see that many times in Scripture. When God has had enough, and His wrath comes out at those who sin. But God's love becomes grace. It's not fair, but it's the only way that we're going to make it to heaven is if we get what we don't deserve. And so what Luther read in this passage in Romans 1, and what I hope we can pull from it too, is the good news that Paul was preaching was all about Jesus. And this means that the grace that we receive from God actually comes by Jesus. First of all, we see in John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, but God's grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." In Romans 3:24, which we read last week, people are made right with God by His grace. And this is a free gift. People are made right with God by being made free from sin through Jesus. It's about what He did, not about what we do. We read in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 14, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Jesus gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing what is right." This grace comes by Jesus in His sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So even though there are all these other world religions telling you how to climb your way to the top, Jesus says they're not going to work. There's only one way, and it's through Him. And those who followed Him for about 3.5 years and watched Him die and watched Him raise became so convicted of this. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, when Peter and John had been dragged before the Jewish religious leaders because they healed a lame man in the name of Jesus, and the leaders were questioning him, "How did this happen?" And they said, "It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." And then they said this, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The only way we can receive God's grace is by His Son, Jesus Christ. I think Luther came to know that this grace comes not only by Jesus, but by the cross of Jesus. And this is all because of who He is. If we go back to the opening chapter of the Gospel of John, John records this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in 14, he tells us who he's talking about. He says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth." In Hebrews 4:15, we're told a little bit more about who Jesus is when the writer says, "We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." Jesus is the only one who lived in a human body who lived a sinless life. All the rest of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he is God's Son, and he lived a perfect life, and he did not owe a debt for his sin, but he went to the cross because of our sin. It's because of what he's done that we can receive God's grace. Now, there's two words that are used in Romans and other New Testament passages that talk about what he's done. One of those words is redemption, and the other is atonement. Let's talk first about redemption. Redemption is the repurchase of persons or things from the possession of captors by the payment of a ransom. Another way to look at this might be if any of you have watched the TV show Pawn Stars, you might know when somebody brings an unusual thing into the pawn shop, Rick always asks, "What are you trying to do? Do you want to pawn it or do you want to sell it?" And very often they sell stuff, and that's mostly what the show's about, but some people want to pawn it. They want to give ownership to the pawn shop until they can come in and repay them for the money they're going to borrow, of course, with interest. When somebody comes back to the pawn shop, they redeem something that already belonged to them by paying a fee. And this is what redemption means, even in the Christian life, because God is going to repurchase us, people who already belong to him, that were taken captive by sin, and he's going to pay a ransom. We see this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And when did that happen? Paul says, when he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. And Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. What was that empty life? It was a sacrificial system. Every time you did something wrong, you'd have to go to the temple and make a sacrifice. That happened in Jewish culture, and it also happened in the pagan cultures. But Peter says God paid a ransom to save you from that life. What was that ransom? He goes on to say this, and the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. We have been redeemed by God through the cross of Jesus and the shedding of his blood. And that brings this other word, atonement. Atonement was to offer a gift that turns away wrath. And Jesus was given as a sacrifice to turn God's wrath away from us. We read about this in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God presented Jesus as the atonement for sins. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. By Jesus' death, God's wrath was turned away from us, and we are able to receive that grace. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, John writes, "This is real love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice." Why? To take our sins away. That is atonement. And finally, I think Luther came to understand that grace comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It comes by faith alone. In Romans 3:28, Paul writes again, "We are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law." And people who think they're going to be made right with God by obeying the law are in for a rude awakening, because we all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. The only way we're going to be made right with God is by putting our faith in Jesus, in his sacrificial death on the cross. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, "We know that a person is made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we may be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law." Do you hear Paul just hammering this point out because it was so counter to what the people had been taught? And he wants us to understand it's only by putting our faith in Jesus. And he accents this by saying, "For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law." Paul writes in Romans 1:17, "This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith." As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life, and not by obeying the law. And it was beside verse 17 that Luther wrote the words, "Faith alone." It was revolutionary for him. And he tried to speak about it and teach about it, and the Catholic Church tried to shut him up. And he was excommunicated, and they even tried to kill him. But God spared his life. But he began to understand that our faith is not egocentric about us and what we do. It's theocentric about God and what he does. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. You can approach God on the basis of what wages you're due, but the wages of sin is death. Or you can relate to God through receiving his gift of grace. You can relate to God by his holiness and receive wrath, or by his love and receive grace. So which is it? Do you want the wrath or do you want the grace? I'm for grace. I hope you are too. That's the only way. This beautiful passage reinforces it from Ephesians 2, which we've been reading every week, and I hope that you hide this in your heart, and I hope it becomes real in your life when Paul said, "God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God." Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. And this is what makes Christianity different than any other world religion. It's all about what he did and not about what we do. Now, later in this series, we're going to talk about how to receive that grace more specifically. But the point Paul's making here is salvation's not a reward for the good things we've done. In my previous church, I was working with our church counselor with a family who was really going through some difficult times. The father was in jail. The mom was trying to raise four kids. Two of them were teenage boys and then some younger ones. And the counselor felt like the boys needed a male role model, and she asked me to join in with the counseling. And we took them through discipleship training. And when we got to this verse 9, that salvation's not a reward for the good things we've done, the mom said, "Now wait a minute, David. I got a question about this. When I was growing up, I went to a church that told me all of these things I had to do to get right with God. Are you telling me I didn't have to do any of that stuff?" And I said, "Well, you can read the scriptures. What does it say?" And in front of her children, she got a little angry and she hit the table and she said, "No, I didn't have to do any of it." Because she finally understood it's not about what we do to get right with God. It's about accepting what he did for us. And then I said, "Well, should you do good things?" And she said, "I don't know." And I said, "Read the next verse." And she read this: "For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us to do long ago." See, when we become slaves to sin, that whole doing good thing kind of gets short-circuited and it gets changed around into false teaching. God wants us to do good things, but not because we have to. He wants us to do it because we want to, out of thankfulness for all that He's done for us. And I think that's one of the things that Luther learned as well. He had been committed to a kind of teaching that was all about his personal righteousness. And he came to the point where he realized he didn't have any. He was so drenched with his guilt. And when he came to find out that we receive God's grace when we put our faith in Jesus alone, that did it for him. And he was freed. And because of that teaching, he launched what we know as the Protestant Reformation. We have the ability to do good things now, and our motivation is out of love, not duty, obligation, or guilt. So my challenge for you today is this. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, what are you waiting for? Peter told the crowd on the day of Pentecost when they said, "What do we got to do?" He said, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And as we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit indwells in believers. And we had the illustration where the shirt was torn open and we see Holy Spirit power. And if you remember last week, what does the Holy Spirit empower us to do? To put to death the sinful nature that lives within us. We have to do it, but the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do it. So if you've never put your faith in Christ and you want to talk about that, that's a conversation I'd love to have with you after this service. But if you've already put your faith in Jesus, I want to challenge you to look for ways every day to express your love and appreciation for who He is as your Savior and what He has done for you. Remember, the price that was paid in your redemption in His sacrificial death, which was your atonement that turned God's wrath away so that you could receive His grace. That's the message of the good news of the gospel of Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You so much that even though You are a holy God and that holiness can become wrath, You are also a God of love and that love shines through Your grace. And Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinners. We have all fallen short of Your glory when we've sinned. But we thank You that You sent Jesus to be our redemption. We thank You that through His sacrificial death on the cross, He made atonement for our sins so that we could be recipients of Your grace. Lord God, sin has made slaves of so many people. It's something that many people in this world don't see, but they experience every day. They just don't understand it. And Father, we are so thankful for this message that Your grace comes by Jesus, it comes by His cross, and it comes by our putting our faith in Jesus for who He is and what He has done. Thank You for freeing us from the bondage of sin, from breaking our chains, so that we can be free to live for You and to do the good things that You plan for us to do. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name and give Him the glory. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response song.